Have you seen all the talking heads on the news outlets? They're saying, this is amazing. We've been in journalism for all these years, and we've never seen things like this. And so Nicole had a great suggestion. Why don't you equip the folks with 5 easy talking points? So I'm going to summarize all of human history in 5 points. No, I'm not going to do that. But are you ready? Let's go ahead and put this up, Zach. If you're taking notes, I hope to accomplish this in roughly about 40-ish or so minutes, because I want you to be able to speak to people that you work with, that are near you in the cubicle perhaps, or somebody that you go to the gym with. We have to recognize that these are the most amazing times of fulfilled Bible prophecy. How many of you saw our president last night come to the podium and talk about how American, brave American servicemen and airmen, they bombed with that great big bunker buster bombs or a combination thereof, a certain place on the planet? Do you know that you were watching Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 34 through 37? We are watching it on TV. And I pray that what we're going to go through here in the next few minutes, if you'd like to take some notes, this will be up on our website, of course, or on YouTube, that you can talk legibly to anyone who's listening when they say, man, how about what's going on in Iran? So today, what we're going to call our message is Israel, Iran, and Russia prophecy update. Are you ready? I'm going to give you 5 talking points that I pray you can use quickly and that will make common sense in your mind. Number one, go. First of all, did you know that the Bible predicted that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and scatter the Jews all over the world? It's predicted in Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 and 64. Let's turn there quickly. We won't turn to all of these sections of scriptures. We frankly mention them so often, I'll bet your Bible falls open to them almost automatically. Why did God allow the Roman 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th legion to destroy Jerusalem in the year 70 AD? It's a well-known date in history. Why did he do that? The answer is in Deuteronomy 28, look down there to verse number 63. What's Deuteronomy? This is 120-year-old Moses saying one more time before they head into the promised land under Joshua a series of events that will happen, and here's one of them. Verse 63, it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you when you are in obedience, first part of Deuteronomy 28, what happens when Israel says, thanks God, we'll take it from here, and then open the door to idols and all the destruction that comes with that? So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. This is 1400 BC. Did God know about the Romans? Verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you, Israel, among all, circle that, the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And now verse 65. And among those nations, plural, and you can write in your margin 70 A.D. till 1948. And among the nations, when you're scattered in that diaspora for 19 centuries, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. The Jews scattered all over the world for those 19 centuries were many of them persecuted mercilessly. It's all talked about here. Verse 66, and your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear the night and have no assurance of life. Verse 67, and the morning you shall say, oh, man, I wish it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, I wish that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes will see. In my margin here, I have written the Holocaust. If God is a God of love, and if God is a God who says that the Jews are people, and he said, watch them, then why would he allow 6 million Jews to be systematically destroyed by Nazi Germany? There are lots of various reasons. The primary reason is because there is a devil. There is a fallen angel, Lucifer, who hates God and everything about God, and dangles a carrot in front of a nation or an individual person with the promise, you gobble this thing up and you'll have a great time. And like everything the devil ever promises, it tastes good at first, it dissipates quickly, and usually will become thorns in your eyes, as what God said. By the time the Nazis are doing their thing, 6 million Jews will die. God knew it was coming. So, predicted in Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 and 64, fulfilled 70 AD. Now go ahead, number two. God promises that Israel will come back and become a nation again in one day. It's predicted, Isaiah 66, verse 8. It is fulfilled May 14th, 1948. Go ahead, Zach, if you would. Here is Israel today. The darker tan illustrates the pre-1967 borders. What happened in 1967? Israel is attacked by all these nations around, and then, of course, they turn that around, and they begin to expand. And so the West Bank, of course, is disputed, and so is Gaza Strip, etc. But I want you to notice something. Go. This is your book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Look at verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall or can the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Let me rephrase. In 700 BC, when Isaiah wrote this, were any nations suddenly sparked forth in one day? Answer, no. 700 BC, did God know about the United Nations? Yes. There in your Bible is the Lord saying, you won't believe me, 700 BC, but I'm telling you, Israel is going to be not a nation one day, and the very next day suddenly become a nation. Can you imagine how ludicrous that must have sounded for all those centuries? Until God says, I'm going to put together something called the United Nations in a series of events, and those 6 million Jewish lives lost are beyond horrific. However, did that suddenly open the eyes of the world to the plight of the Jewish people? And that provided a window of sympathy and opportunity. And our President Truman turned the tide around and introduced in the United Nations and backed, I should say, the United Nations decree that on one day, Israel would become a nation. That is maybe one of the most important biblical and prophetic signposts there have been in the last probably several millennia. That Israel would be scattered for 19 centuries, and the very fact that there were any Jews left speaking a common language throughout all of the planet is a miracle. No culture has ever survived being dispatriated from their land more than a few generations. How have the Jews stayed uniquely Jewish for 19 centuries of being scattered all over the world? Because God says, watch these people. There it is. That's May the 15th, of course, the day after. There, of course, is Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister, and that's Moshe Chertok. He's the foreign minister at the time. Do you see that harvest? That is the New York Times. That is fulfilled Bible prophecy. How many people on the planet got the significance. I don't know. Go ahead, Zach. Let's go to the next one. Now, number three, go. Talking points number one. Hey, have you seen what's going on in Israel, say the people, and the whole Iran thing? I know you can say. You can also say, did you know that the Bible said specifically, Rome will destroy Jerusalem and scatter the Jews for 19 centuries. They will come back and they will become a nation in one day. It's in the Bible. And now we're at number three, Iran. The Bible calls Iran by two names. Iran at large is called Persia because it was more or less formed by a guy named King Cyrus the Great. So Persian people are not ethnically Arabs. They're their own sort of ethnic peoples. Then the Bible focuses in on a portion of Persia at large, and it calls it Elam. And when you were watching the radioactive little circles of where our bunker buster bombs went last night, you were watching what the Bible calls Elam. Elam. Back to Persia in general. Go. It was founded by this guy right here. This is King Cyrus the Great. That's his Wikipedia page. And there he is. That's Cyrus the Great. You need to know something, go. He was a pretty important guy. Look how large the Medo-Persian and eventually the Persian Empire was. That's in yellow. Can you see that? Cyrus the Great at one time controlled lands all the way to India, to the east and to the west, Egypt, and also into Greece. And of course, the Anatolian Peninsula of what is today Turkey. That's what this guy controlled. Go. And that's Iran today. Go. This is a little section, a little city community called Pasargadae. But that circle, as you might have noticed, is in the same region that some of these Fordo, Natanz, and the other one that were bombed by our big bunker busters. That region of the Persian Gulf, the Bible calls Elam. King Cyrus the Great, go, was buried there in Pasargadae. There's his tomb. And every October, go, the Iranians think it's a pretty big deal, King Cyrus Day. You see that, right? I didn't draw those people out of artificial intelligence. Those are real people thronging to Pasargadae for King Cyrus Day in October. Go. There he is. King Cyrus, are you feeling me that he was a real person of great significance? Yes, Steve, move on, please. Go ahead. There's your book of Isaiah, chapter 44, but this is chapter 45. Go. Can you see that? C-Y-R-U-S. Wait a minute, I thought you said Isaiah was written 700 B.C. thereabouts. It is. King Cyrus the human and all that stuff he was going to do is not going to be born for 150 more years. That is your Bible predicting a dude by his name. Why? Go. Verse 3. That you, Harvest Family, Reno Sparks, Washoe County, that you may know that I, the Lord who called you, Cyrus, by your name is the God of Israel. Are you seeing that? Hit our go button, Zach. Let's get back on our points. First of all, Iran, the Bible calls Persia. It was founded by a guy named King Cyrus, who was predicted in your Bible by name 150 years before he was born. Now go ahead, if you would turn your Bible, go Zach. I'd like you to go to the book of Jeremiah. We studied it last week, but we better look at it again. Because you saw last night, and would you be mindful of this week, as they're going to begin to show the satellite imagery of the smoking hole of Natanz and Fordo and all those places in Isfahan. You need to know that that is Elam. And whenever you see CNN or Fox News or whatever it is, you need to watch those frames closely and remember this. Here we are, Jeremiah 49, please. Look down there to verse number 34. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, five-ish or so centuries before Jesus was born. The prophet against Elam, circle that. That is Elam, that's Iran, you guys. More specifically, that little curl of land where all of those nuclear facilities were bombed by brave men and women in our service, people that flew those B-2 bombers from America, refueling, and let go those amazing bunker buster bombs. And please remember, when you see that video this week, remember this verse. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, King Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Iran does not have much of a military. You say, what about that elite Republican Guard? Well, that is mostly to keep their own sort of people under their thumb. They cannot project power like our military can. And they have been projecting their ideology, as you know, through the proxies around Israel. Hezbollah, how's Hezbollah doing? Hamas in Gaza, how are they doing? Through the puppet regime in Syria under that terrible, terrible dictator Bashar al-Assad, how is that going? Do you see that now Iran has been stripped of its proxies and it stands alone? And what Israel Air Force did is they have dismantled or destroyed virtually any capability for the Iranians for surface-to-air missile defense. They are wide open as Israeli planes and American planes have been ranging freely over the skies of Iran. What is the only thing that they were threatening? Their nuclear program and their missiles. It is estimated by some that Israel has incapacitated upwards of 60% of Iran's ability to field missiles and to launch them. One more time. When you see this video this week, would you remember Jeremiah 49, verse 35? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. There it is. We are watching, actually watching, fulfilled Bible prophecy right in our face. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all the winds. And there shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will go. Now, is that going to happen now on the heels? I don't know. But my hunch is the first portion of this prophecy we are seeing on our news. It could be that the second portion is, and write in your margin here, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Here's another talking point. Let's turn there. One prophet over. Jeremiah was a prophet there in Jerusalem. At the same time, for the Jewish exiles in Babylon, here is Ezekiel. He is in Babylon prophesying about what's going to happen. Ezekiel 38, please. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog, that's the demon in charge of a region. In the land of Magog, that is Russia. It's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Are these the linguistic forerunners of Moscow and Tbilisi? I don't know. Up for some debate. But please understand, if you go back in the Bible, Magog is a fella. See, the humans keep changing the names of places. It's St. Petersburg, and then it's Stalingrad, and then it's St. Petersburg again. We keep changing the names. Your Bible names these regions by the people who settled there. You can change your name, but you can't change your ancestors. And do you know where Magog settled? It's in the book of Genesis. At coming off of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their sons, Magog is mentioned. And where does he settle? He settles in Russia. If you are of any political sort of mind or mindset or student, 150 years ago, was Russia anything to be worried about? No, completely insignificant. Was Persia anything to be worried about in the world socioeconomic sort of global thing? No. Your Bible says that in the last days, Russia will be a significant player. And you know who's going to be a good buddy to Russia? Let's watch. Verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. The people that settled after Magog were eventually referred to as the Rus people. How do we say the Rus people today? Russians. Verse 4. And I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out of your land, with all of your army, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Now here the Bible is going to line up most important to the least important. One day Russia is going to be poised to go into Israel. There's some reasons for that. And look who they bring with them. Verse 5, Persia. How do you say Persia today? Iran. Jeremiah 49, the first part of that is God is going to destroy the bow of Elam. That, I believe, has happened. What about that second part when they're going to be scattered all over? I don't know when that will happen, but I have a hunch that it will certainly be at least in this time. When is the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? The answer is, I don't know. Is it going to happen next week? I don't know. I don't think so, and there's reasons for that, but you'll have to join us on our Revelation study. But for purposes of this morning, your talking points, please circle Persia in your Bible. The Bible says that in the very last days, Russia and Persia will be buddies. Did you hear that this morning? Iran, who is now wide open to air assault, our prayer that that regime would come to the negotiating table and just agree not to pursue nuclear weapons. That's my hope. That's our prayer. What will they do? Here's what happened this morning. Iran sent their foreign minister where? Moscow. That's a talking point at the water cooler. That's something that you can say very clearly, that in the very last days, God will see to it. Russia will be a significant potential threat to Israel. And in her fold, number one, Russia. Number two, Ethiopia, which is Muslim Eastern Africa. Libya, read that, Muslim North Africa. And with them all the shields and helmet. And look at verse number six, and Gomer, circle that, write, Ukraine is a part of the old region of Gomer. How many of you had heard that Russia is trying to get Ukraine? They don't know it, but they are on their way to fulfilling Bible prophecy and its troops. Now skip down to chapter 39 in Ezekiel. We've got teachings on this, if this is important. But now talking point, we're still within number four. Ezekiel 39, now look at verse 2. Now about this battle, verse 2. I will turn you, Magog, Russia, around and lead you on. I'm going to bring you up from the far north. What's the big country far north of Israel? Russia. And bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow from your left hand. In my margin, I have recently written, Iran is a dress rehearsal for this. Iran, and what happened last night, destroying the bow of Elam, is a dress rehearsal for when God will do it again to this coalition of nations coming against Israel. We're seeing it last night and all this week through visual and social media. I believe, and please keep in mind, that is a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen to Russia. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, Russia, and of that alliance, and cause arrows to fall out of your right, and you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. If you read the more literal translation of the Hebrew here, 5/6 of this invading army is going to die. And then write your margin here, Zechariah 14, verse 12. Peculiar description about this. This advancing army is going to run into the teeth of God himself supernaturally. And one of the descriptions of this actual confrontation, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. Their eyes are consumed in their sockets, and their skin upon their bodies as they stand. Later on here in chapter 39, if you come across any of the bodies, the casualties of this specific war, don't touch them. Call professional barriers. Does that sound potentially like nukes? I don't know. Is the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 the rest of that Jeremiah 49 prophecy? I don't know, but I think it might be. I don't know that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is quite ready yet, and there's some reasons for that. Namely, well, we're here. Look to your left. Back to chapter 38, look at verse 11. And you, Magog, will say, I know what I'm going to do. I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. That's speaking of Israel. And I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Is that currently true of Israel? Do they have walls? Yes. The security fence. Do they have gates? Yes. Are they living peacefully? Not yet. I believe that the battle of Psalm 83 is a portion. And both Nicole and I have been going back and forth. I wonder if we're seeing the battle of Psalm 83, and it names them Hamas, Hezbollah, Palestinians, Syrians, and Egypt, the Hagarites. And there's one missing ingredient. I believe that something significant has to happen in Jordan, because the Bible calls what is today Jordan, who are more or less friends and allies to Israel and the Hashemite kingdom, King Abdullah II, is very Western thinking and leaning. Right now, Jordan would come along the side of Israel, and they did. Last time Iran launched missiles, Jordan was a big help against those missiles. Something significant must happen in Jordan. If you didn't know, currently there are more Palestinians by population in Jordan than there are native Jordanians. If you know anything about that whole region, it's a bit tense there in Jordan. Why is that? Because over 41% are Palestinians who currently do not have many of the rights of a full citizen of Jordan. If they ever did rise and want to take things into their own hands, it wouldn't be a stretch to think that the Hashemite kingdom of King Abdullah could be overthrown in a very short period of time. I don't know, but something significant has to happen in Jordan. If that happens, Mike, we're going to have us another prophetic update. I'll tell you about that. But back to our study. Now, chapter 39, please. Let's finish up here. I had to start in chapter 39, verse 2. Now we are, verse 4. You, Magog, shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops, all those people mentioned, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, etc., etc. And the peoples who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Again, that's Zechariah 14, verse 12. God is going to step in on behalf of the nation of Israel. Why? Verse 5. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord, and I will send fire on Magog, Russia, and on those who live securely in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, verse 7. And so when I do this, the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, when it happens, you think that Israel dismantling the Hamas, Hezbollah, Syria, etc., etc., you think that was miraculous and wow? Wait till you see what happens when Russia and this coalition say, get them, boys! And 5/6 of that invading army are suddenly killed. Verse 7. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And then the nations, that's the rest of the planet, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Talking point number one. Hey, do you see what's going on there with Israel and Iran? Yeah. Hey, did you know that the Bible predicted that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and kick the Jews out all over the planet for 19 centuries? Really? Yeah. Did you also know that Israel is going to come back, says the Bible, in one day? Isaiah 66, verse 8. Really? May 14, 1948. Did you know that Iran is called Persia in the Bible? And it was started by a guy who God names by name Cyrus? And what you were watching last night was a fulfillment of Jeremiah 49, verses 34 and 35. What about the second half? That could be Gog and Magog. That's Russia. That's what we've covered now in number 4, the Battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And now finally, the last one. Go. This is a very important talking point when people are saying, what's going on? And World War III is being tossed around. And all the naysayers and the people saying, Trump, you shouldn't have done that. And some people saying, we're so glad that he did that. And there's a generalized sort of rise of anxiousness all over the planet. Here's talking point number 5. God knows, say it with me, everything. He writes history in advance. One last example and we're almost done. We don't have time to turn there, but I've put it up for you. Go ahead. Genesis chapter 5. Now you guys know that one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very famous verse. Yeah, but that's New Testament. What does that have to do with Mr. Trump at the podium last night? Go. This is Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, you have what's called the begats. Go. The Bible says, all right, Adam was so old and he had his son Seth. Can you see Seth underlined or highlighted? And Seth had a son, Enosh, and Enosh had a son, and he had a son, and he had a son. And if the page was long enough, you'd see all these guys. Go, Zach. Here's the names that the Bible mentions. So, Genesis 5, Noah, all right? Now, all names, like your names today, they have a meaning. Adam has a meaning, too. Adam's name literally means man or mankind. Pretty good name, by the way, because that's what his name is, and he's the first one. Seth's name has a meaning. See the guy there in the middle, Mr. Methuselah? What a long name. Does his name mean something too? It sure does. Methuselah's name means, at my death it shall come. At my death, or my death shall bring. Who names their kid, when I die, look out? That's what Methuselah's name means. Well, his son is Lamech, who's the father of Noah. Noah's name means comfort. That's why we named our son Noah. Comfort. So, go ahead, Zach. Let's put it together. Man is appointed mortal or deadly sorrow, but the blessed God will come down. Teaching and his death. Whose death? The blessed God. How can God die? His death shall bring the despairing comfort. Go. That's John 3:16 in your Old Testament. Those were real people who really lived. And while they were saying, what should we name our boy? And they kicked around a few names and then got online and looked up good male baby names. And they decided, we know. And in their own sort of estimation, they named their names with full and free will, which they did. But was the hand of the Lord guiding those decisions? And those men lived. And if you know what you're looking at, there in your Old Testament, Genesis 5, is John 3:16. Go. Now, was the Bible correct about King Cyrus? Yes. Go. Was the Bible right about one day? Yes. Go. Then why wouldn't the Bible be right about God will zip up a human suit and pay for all sin? If it's right about all of that and bunker buster bombs, why wouldn't it be right about that? Go. Did you know that in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Jesus, one of the things he says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, yeah, I would feel the same thing. But you have to understand how Jewish rabbis work. The Jewish rabbi would come into his room full of students and he would say a portion of a verse. Then he would fall silent. And it was up to the students to dig through the scriptures and scrolls and find out what verse he was talking about. And when the right and best student did recognize the verse and turn to it, then the study would begin. Do you know what Psalm 22 verse 1 is? My God, why have you forsaken me? Everybody at the foot of the cross should have turned in their Bible to Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And as you cruise down the page, my hands and my feet are pierced. And they basically roll dice for my clothes and my garments. What was happening at the foot of the cross? What were the Roman soldiers doing? They were rolling dice for what? That's in your Bible. Go. What about Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10? Then they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? It's all in the Bible. And finally, go. Can you see it with me, Harvest? There's lots of religions out there. There's lots of philosophies out there. Atheism being one of them. And there's lots of talking heads trying to make heads or tails of what Israel and America and Natanz has to do with anything. Now you know. And now you have five strong talking points. God knew about it all. There are many philosophies out there, colleges and professors selling a lot of books. But how about consider, please, that the founder of biblical Christianity said, watch this. He died and he rose again. How about trust your eternal soul to a God who zipped up a human suit, died on a cross, all prescribed and prophesied, and then rose 3 days later. Hundreds of eyewitnesses saw it. Baha'u'llah is still in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. Joseph Smith Jr. is still in the grave. Kierkegaard is in the grave. Plato is still dead. Jesus Christ